Well, good morning to everybody. It is truly a pleasure to see everybody here. Thank you for coming out to join us. In the song that we use to help settle us down and to start our focus, oft we come together, our true worship, as the title is. As we end that song in the chorus, we say, we bring truth and spirit as we worship God. What does that mean? Well, if you were here last week, you heard what that meant and what God is telling us. We are to worship in truth. That means according to what God has told us. How God has told us to do the work that He has given us to do. God has given us as individuals work to do. And God has given His localized churches work to do. A localized church is to take care of widows indeed. That's widows from that localized congregation. That's where the responsibility lies, not widows in general. God has given the local congregation the instruction to take care of the orphans that are among them. That's a work that the localized congregation has to do. So we take care of them that are among us, but not those that are out there in general. God has given us as individuals the responsibility to do all of the above to the best of our ability. We saw in class this morning where Christ said, I was sick, I was hungry, I was naked, and you took care of me. And the righteous are looking at him saying, Lord, when did we do that to you? He says, inasmuch as you did it to those that are in need, you did it to me. I chose that background for a reason. The passages that were read into our hearing this morning from Leviticus, you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. We get how in the first part of that, the Lord is saying, don't do what they do. There's the one side of the contrast. Then he gives them the other side. Rather, you shall not walk in their statutes. So the idea of how they chose to walk is what's being contrasted against the things that the Egyptians and the Canaanites did. Specifically idolatry. God's telling his people, don't engage in idolatry. Don't walk, do the things that they did. The passage that was read in Exodus 16:4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Stop. Do you see the limitation that God just put on his commandment? God says, I'm giving manna. I'm giving bread from heaven. And every day you are to get up and you're to go out, and how much are you to gather? What you need for that day. That's the commandment. But notice now what he says. They're to gather a day's portion every day. Why? That I may test them. How was God testing the Israelites? Whether or not they will walk, do my instructions. It's pretty simple to see when we look at that, that this idea of walking is used metaphorically throughout the scriptures. These are just two examples. God describes both Abram's and the Israelites' relationship with him as a walk. What we do in our lives, how we live, is defined as our walk. How we live in obedience to or disobedience to God's word is defined as our walk with God. When we think of our relationship with God, it begins with our coming to Him through Christ in faithful obedience, beginning with our baptism, seen in Romans 6. And an argument can be made that it even begins prior to that with our hearing, believing, and repenting and confession. Yes, but all of that's kind of included in baptism. Why? Why do you come to God? What is it you know, I grew up in the 60s. I was one of those teenagers that was wandering around going, why is there air? Why do we do what we do? Why are we here? This takes an effort. Let's all be honest. We get that. It takes an effort to be here. Why? Why are we doing this? What kind of joy in this life or in the next is it that we are seeking? The life that seeks after, abides in, and follows God is a life that should be filled with joy. Faith and an understanding that God is our Creator, the Father, and that He sent His Son Christ and the Holy Spirit that inspired all those who wrote the Word. The standard. The standard that is to be our guide. I chaperoned one of the kids, I forget which one it was, when we went up to Sonora in their 5th or 6th grade year in school. They gave us all a compass. And then there was an instruction sheet. I'm really working hard to say my S's correctly. There was this instruction sheet that would then say, okay, walk due north 10 steps. And you're going to see there a tree that's got something on it. And you had to tear one of the little things off to prove that you'd found that tree. Then you looked at your compass and the sheet would say, walk 50 steps southwest. And so you had to figure out which way southwest was. That's a guide sheet. And it shows you where to go. This is our compass, our guide sheet. It shows us where to go. It tells us how to walk, where to walk. That's what God has done for us. I picked this picture because you're all familiar with the story about the man who dies and his life is depicted as footsteps in the sand. And as he's looking at him there with the Lord, he sees a single set of footsteps going along. And sometimes he sees a double set of footsteps. And so he asks the Lord, he says, Lord, what are those two sets of footsteps? And the Lord says, well, that's when we were walking and I was with you. And then the man says, well, and as you can see, now there's only one set of footsteps. Why? Why did you leave me? And the Lord says, I never left you. That's when I was carrying you. Our walk with Christ, with God. Where are we walking? There are three passages we're going to look at this lesson and explore for a little bit in this idea of our walk. In Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then in Genesis chapter 17, and in verse 1, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and in verse 4, you shall walk after Jehovah your God. Fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave unto him. Three passages that illustrate for us three different aspects of the idea of our life's walk. Enoch walked with God. Abram was to walk before God. And the children of Israel were to walk after God. We're going to look at these thoughts with the goal of making some application to our lives, our walks today. They show forth life as a walk. That metaphor expresses continuity, looking at every man's life as a complete whole. That my walk didn't just begin in Van Nuys and, oh my goodness, 1952, which it did. And then there was a certain space of time that I was at Galt Street School. And then a certain space of time I was at State Street School. Then we moved and there was a diff. No, that's not how this is looking at it. It's looking at it as a whole, a continuous event. It began in Van Nuys in 1952, and it hasn't ended yet. But that walk has taken me all over this nation. From Florida and back, as many of your walks have taken you. But how am I walking with God? And that's the first point. Enoch walked with God. What do you think it means to walk with God? In Amos chapter 3, shall two walk together? Except they have agreed. I don't know if you've ever had opportunity to watch somebody working a team of oxen or a team of horses as they pull the wagon. If you've got two animals side by side that don't like each other, they do this, and the wagon doesn't go anywhere. You have to have two walking, and that's the idea, that when you get married, you want to find somebody that you have some form of agreement with. Think about what I just said. But that's the idea, so that you can become one and walk together in your life doing the things that need to be done. Marriages that have people like this constantly rarely, if ever, move forward. The divorce rate in this country is like 50%. Boy, what a sad commentary that is. Two walk together when they agree. So Amos describes for us the impact of this idea that when we walk with God, we put ourselves into a relationship with him that is based and founded upon our agreement with him. Do you agree with what God says? Because if you don't, chances are pretty good you're not going to abide by what he says. Or, and the point was made in class this morning, I need to study God's word because I might find things that I don't agree with. So when that happens, who's right? Yeah, you got it. God is always right. You've seen the little sign that says, the boss is always right. Point one. Point two, if the boss is ever wrong, see point one. But you see, God's never wrong. So when we get into a situation where I don't like or agree with what is said, and this is what was said in class, I need to make the adjustment. I need to study it and let the standard transform me into that creature that will be acceptable to God. That's what Enoch did. He agreed with God, and that's why they walked together. Having God as our companion in our lives is like being in one of those caverns that we've talked about up in the mountains when they turn out the lights. If they left those lights out, good luck. But if you've got God as your companion, when those lights get turned out, He takes your hand and He guides you through that darkness. Well, friends, that's the metaphor of this world. It's the darkness. Without God, good luck. But if we'll just reach out and take His hand, we can walk with God. And He will guide us in the way that we go. We can hear His voice. We can catch the echoes of His steps. And when God is beside us, that's enough. Because when God's with us, there's nothing that can take us. When we place our faith in Him, in our walk, through our faith, we can truly realize that He is of a truth our companion, walking with us by our side. I'm reminded of that Wayne Newton song, "Daddy, don't you walk so fast. Slow down some, 'cause you're making me run. Daddy, don't you walk so fast." Friends, God is our companion and will be with us at whatever pace we set. The key is walking with God. Child of God struggles throughout their lives to maintain their relationship with God. It's not easy being a Christian. It's a fight. And it's a fight right here. Because if you're like me, and I'm pretty confident you are, we have our opinions, we have our think-sos, we have our likes and our dislikes, whatever they might be. We have our struggles maintaining. We fight the temptations that Satan sets before us. And we fight the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Be it financial, be it family, be it whatever. Life is a struggle. You see, friends, the one thing that separates a man from God and makes it impossible for his heart to glory in the thought of God's presence is the disobedience to God's will, unfaithfulness that is seen in the walk of his life. God will not join us in a walk that is contrary to his will. We do it God's way or we don't do it. It's just that simple. The slightest variance from the standard that God has set as the path that we are to walk, call it sin, that separates us from God. And when we sin, we can no longer truthfully say that I walk with God. There's a religion out there that speaks of conforming the spiritual aspects of God and the kingdom, His kingdom, into ideas that are material and formal, calling it the idea of the practice of the presence of God. I find that concept to be sacrilegious, to be reprehensible, to be just flat out ugly. Because what it does is it humanizes my Creator, makes Him like me. There is no greater insult that we can give to our Creator than to try to make Him like me. I am a creature of failure. I sin. I struggle. My God doesn't sin. My God won't lead me into sin. My God gives me everything I need to live a life of righteousness in His guide. The psalmist writes in chapter 39, Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. For I am a stranger with you, a sojourner like all my fathers. Our journey in this world, our walk, is a walk in a strange land. And if we want to be successful, then we need to walk with God. Enoch walked with God, and then God took him. An old adage says that if I can tell how many times today I have thought about God, if I can count how many times today I have thought about God, I haven't thought about Him enough. God needs to be so integrated into my life that I live in Him. And when I do that, He lives in me. And it's just in everything I say and do. God is before me. God is with me. Walk with Him by faith, by effort, by purity. God says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me. Now, this would seem to suggest the idea of not only communion, walking with God, which we just looked at with Enoch, but that of the aspect of our conduct. I stand before you in whatever glory it may be. But you can see me. You see what I'm wearing. You are watching me. Walk before God with the understanding in our walk that God is watching. He knows everything about us. What we say, what we do, as was already mentioned, what we think. And be blameless. Meaning that God's watching me. Am I doing, living according to His word? And we talked last week about the six aspects, six elements of worship. Singing, partaking of the Lord's Supper, giving of our means, prayer, teaching. Do you remember what the sixth one was? Attendance. Assembling. Because all the other five can't occur unless you assemble. Gather together. Teach and admonish one another. Those are things we have to do. As well as adding to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, etc. As well as loving our neighbor as ourselves. As well as taking care of the sick. Feeding the hungry. Clothing the naked. Visiting. What kind of effort do we put into our walk? We are to walk before God knowing that we are being inspected by Him, measured by Him, against the standard, which is His Word. Note the idea that walking before God and being inspected by him conveys the correct understanding of the commandment that is given to Abram. God tells him, walk before me. I'll be watching. But here's the beauty. We might walk before God, but we are also walking with God because he's there to guide us, to protect us. We come to the crossroads, the path splits. God's right there. He says, take the right one. And that's the direction that we go. The true realization and belief in the presence of the Almighty, that's implied in the expression, walk before me. The assurance that we are in his sight. When we truly accept that, that leads us to the fulfillment of the commandment that God has put upon us and the moral conduct that we are to have. And that's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 beginning. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Get ready to walk. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed. Do not walk in the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Be like the Holy One who called you. You. Be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. King James renders that, be ye holy as I am holy. The goal then is to walk before God and his standard, the Bible, and be viewed by God as holy or blameless, having set ourselves apart through the word from the world. The thought that we are in his divine presence and that there is a divine opinion being formed of us moment by moment through our lives, that only becomes tolerable, can become bearable when we're doing what we're supposed to do. Most of us have had children. All of us were children at one point. Can you remember back when you was a kid? And I'm talking about 5, 6 years old. I don't know about you, but my mom would get phone calls from the school saying, do you know your son talks a lot? Do you know your son likes to make up stories? I'm going to tell you a quick story. We're driving down the road. I got my two kids in the back seat, and we were going somewhere. And I said, okay, here's what I want you guys to do. You go, hey, unta, unta. And so they started doing it. And as they're doing this, I start going, hey, oh, hey. Well, I had them convinced that that was a real Indian chant. It's not. Got a phone call from my oldest daughter's class, her teacher. She had the whole class going, hey, ya, unta. And she was singing, the, oh. I got in trouble. That's who I was as a kid. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When my dad was there, guess who was picture perfect? Because I was in his presence. Or when mom was there, I did what I was supposed to. Because I was in her presence. How many of us know in our hearts we are in the presence of God right now? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Because he's watching. Every step, every word, every thought. We must first walk with God in accordance with his will before we can walk before him. When we are sure of the width, then we can bear the before. I am God Almighty. Walk before me. And that brings us to the third passage and the idea that we want to look at. Israel is commanded to walk after the Lord their God. The commandment given to Israel is contrast. This is a contrast to the commandment that was given to them in Leviticus 19. Do not turn to idols and make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. The contrast is to not follow after idols or graven images, but to walk after God. So what does that mean? We've talked about walking with God and walking before God. What does it mean to walk after God? Communion, or walking with God, the consciousness of being judged, or walking before God, should logically lead to a longing effort to get nearer and nearer to him. The psalmist says it this way, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. The element of desire, the eager wanting to be closer to God in all true communion. That's what it means to walk after God. There he is. You ever been on a trail horse? I mean the kind like you rent at a stable and you got a string of them that go out. If you're on the last horse, that horse wants to be up there with the leader. And so he's banging right into the backside of the horse and pretty soon you got, and they're all doing it. And I don't care what kind of an accomplished horse person you are. You're not going to turn that animal around and hang on tight when they get turned towards the shed, because they're going to be running. They want to be with that one in front of them. Is that our desire of how we want to be with God? Knowing that we are walking before him and he's observing? The writer in Hebrews says it this way, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And he is the rewarder of those who, what? Seek him. He states it pretty clearly and emphatically that without faith, without walking with and before God according to his precepts, it is impossible to please him. So unless we have that desire to be with and before God, and we seek him or chase after him, we're lost. Paul says in Philippians 3, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, we started this by asking the question, why are you here? Well, ultimately, I hope the answer to that question is, I want to go to heaven. Well, there's a process that's got to occur between now and us getting to heaven. You want to know what that process is? It's pretty simple. Faithful obedience. The very crown of the excellence of the Christian life is that it can never reach its goal here. We can't reach the goal here. But here is going to determine whether or not we reach the goal there. Now, I'm going to give you a caveat to what we've just talked about, a small one. Don't be in too great a hurry to be right on God's heels. Don't let our decisions outrun his providence and what he does for us. And what I mean by that is to keep back the impatience that would hurry us on. Well, I really want to do this, so I think I'll just skip some of it. No. We got to keep God's word the way God has said it. If I walk with God, if I take him as my companion, as my friend to share my journey with me, if I recognize that I am walking before God and he is observing and watching me, I do so understanding that I am presenting myself to God for inspection. And when I walk after God, I'm seeking what God has given me. I'm following his path and his guide. So God says, walk with me. God says, walk before me. And God says, walk after me. God also wants to know where am I walking? Am I walking with Christ and there's two footsteps in the sand behind me? Or am I struggling and I need Christ to carry me? But you see, those are all choices that I make as I fight the battle here. What choice have you made? Are you walking with God through Christ? According to the standard that he has given? Or maybe, you know, I'm trying to do my own thing. Sowing my wild oats, so to speak. Brethren, if you're here this morning and you have yet to begun your journey with God through Christ by being baptized, you're not walking with God. And if you're here and somewhere the path has taken you to the left instead of to the right, you're not walking with God. You're walking on your own. God wants you to walk with him. Times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere, repent. Come to God in faithful obedience, hearing his word and believing it. Putting your trust in it. Repenting of the way that you've been living. Confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Being baptized for the remission of your sins, and continuing to follow in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship one with another in the breaking of bread. That's God's invitation. And if you're here this morning in subject, we would invite you to come.
He will not turn you.